Greetings to each one in the worthy name of Jesus. Greetings from Myerstown. It's good to be here again. So I'd like to bring a message this morning from the book of Hosea. So you can turn your Bibles to Hosea chapter 1. The title would be a story of God's unrelenting love. Hosea is one of the minor prophets. He is actually the first one that's listed in the 12 minor prophets. But he is the last one that preached to the northern kingdom. Him and Amos would have preached close to the same time, overlapped at the same time. In the same time, Isaiah would have been preaching in the southern kingdom. So this is like their last call to repent. And it's a very unique book. So let's look at chapter 1, verse 1 for a little bit of introduction. It says, "The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel." So there it gives the kings that would have been during the time of Hosea, and mentions four of them there from Judah and one from the northern kingdom, Jeroboam. That would be Jeroboam the second. So this is at the end of the northern kingdom. So Jeroboam would have reigned about 41 years. So that's a pretty broad span of time. And if you look at the it could be 50 years about these kings that are mentioned, about a time span. So the time of Jeroboam's reign could be viewed as a time of peace, a time of expanding their borders, and a time of prosperity and a time of affluence. So so it led to a lot of complacency and spiritual decline. Now, Amos was preaching, I'll quote him some at the same time, but Amos would have said, you know, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion." So that was his, and he mentioned about how the spiritual apostasy, how the priests were unholy and the kings were wicked and all the people were wicked. So, and then let's turn to chapter 4. We're going to have to just pull out some verses here. I can't to get over the gist of the book here. But chapter 4 in verses 1 and 2. And this gives us a picture of the setting. I want to think about the picture of the setting when Hosea was preaching here to the people of the northern kingdom. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood." So here's a picture of no truth, no mercy, just it says a lack of knowledge in the land. And then in chapter 4, verse 6, if we go down a little bit, it says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, because they have rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, for thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." So that's a familiar verse where the people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. They were perishing because there was the lack of knowing God. It wasn't a lack of education. It was a lack of knowing God. And there was no hearing of the word, so there was no doing. So that's Amos would have talked about a famine in the land, a spiritual famine. And so that was a lack of the knowledge of God, of knowing God. And in chapter 8, it says, "I have written to them great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing." So imagine the people of God so far from God and His will that they could actually look at the law of God and call it a strange thing. That's the setting. That's the setting. And of course, with that prosperity and this setting, there came along the height of Baal worship. And prophet after prophet was calling out the Baal worship that was there, the idolatry. I mean, all the prophets were calling out the idolatry. And that was the way they insulted God. And they're calling out the immorality. That's the way they indulged themselves. And they're calling out the injustices. And that's how they were harming one another. And those things are important to God, and I believe they're very important to God today as well. So I believe these prophets could be preaching today, if we think about those things that they could be writing to today. Those things are very prevalent today as well. So it's interesting that they did not throw out the worship of Jehovah. They just added their pagan worship to it. And that's the sense. They didn't deny God. They just forsook him. They forsook him. And actually, in Micah, it says, like, they had the audacity to say, "Is not the Lord among us? No evil can come upon us." That's an attitude of pride. That's what they were thinking. And so Hosea was preaching the same time as Amos. And Amos is probably a fireball compared to Hosea. Amos was a prophet. He said it like it was. Hosea was a little more different. He was a mercy kind of guy. And he was more tender and more definitely had a tenderness to him. And we see that God had his balance. They were both preaching at the same time, and God gave a message here for Hosea. And this message was simply a message for Hosea to show to the people. You know, they weren't listening anymore, but he was to show them. We're going to see how Hosea demonstrated God's feelings. Prophets, you know, were told, were foretelling and forthtelling. So foretelling, they would tell the future. They were also called seers. Prophets would see into the future and predict the future. But also they forthtold. They would tell something that was already told. And so prophets, some of them did both of that. But they also demonstrated. And this is Hosea is a prophet that demonstrated his message. He demonstrated it to get the people's attention, because they weren't listening. And this was something that they would look and see. And they would probably look at Hosea and scratch their head. You know, that's Hosea that married a harlot. So they'd say, you know, that guy's weird. But Hosea was instructed by God. He demonstrated a message for the people to see, like Ezekiel did that, laid on his side for, what, 390 days? You know, after a month or two, people would probably look and say, "What's going on with Ezekiel?" But it was for them to see. It was an unspoken message. So God told Hosea to marry a prostitute, and he did it. And Hosea had 3 children, and maybe at least one of them wasn't his own. And she was unfaithful, went back into prostitution. And Hosea's great love sought her, found her, bought her back. So Hosea demonstrated the message to the people. It was an object lesson. It was a living object lesson. It was a living illustration. And after Hosea experienced what he did, he had a burden on his heart. And he was ready to preach. He was ready to preach. God says to him, he says, "I want to use your marriage as an illustration." So Hosea was God in the illustration, and Gomer was Israel. And God was saying, you know, through this message, you know, what happened? God was saying to Israel, "What happened to our marriage? What happened? I still love you, but you don't love me. I loved you. I love you even when you're unfaithful to me." So marriage is a picture through the Bible. It's a beautiful picture. You know, we see it in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it's a beautiful picture of the covenant relationship between God and Israel. You know, in the Old Testament, God was the husband and Israel was the wife. And in New Testament, it's Christ is the husband and the church. We are the wife, the bridegroom and the groom. So in the Old Testament, we see in Jeremiah, it says, you know, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you." You see, there's the picture. It paints a picture of God being married to Israel. New Testament, we have many places we could see the same picture in Ephesians 5. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." And we see the parable of the 10 virgins, the bride parable of Christ coming again for his bride. And so marriage is a type or a picture of Christ and his church, God and Israel. And God uses the covenant relationship of marriage to illustrate his relationship with us and our relationship with him. And we understand this. Now, with the marriage relationship is the closest human relationship there is. It requires faithfulness. It requires loyalty. It requires commitment. It requires mutual commitment. You know, so committed that you go on loving no matter what. You know, in our wedding vows, there's probably always something like, you know, as long as we both shall live. Until death do us part. You know, Jesus says, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. So, and we know how tragic it is when there's unfaithfulness in marriage. And Hosea was called to demonstrate this awful picture to Israel. He demonstrated the pain of an unfaithful spouse. He demonstrated the broken heart of God because of Israel's unfaithfulness. The whole relationship between God and Israel is a covenant love. You know, Israel's part was to be loyal, to serve him only, to be obedient to his commandments, and which they didn't do. They didn't fulfill their part. God's part was to look after them, provide for them, and God did his part. So God just, he wanted obedience. He wanted cheerful obedience. He wanted willing obedience. And that's what was missing. That's what was missing. The love, his love to them was not returned. God wanted that love returned. If we love him, we will obey him. And that wasn't happening. God still loved them, even though there was no love in return. But God chose them and expected them to be faithful. And likewise today, God chose us. He expects us to be faithful to him as well. It's required a man be found faithful. So it's not a suggestion, it's a requirement. God wants us, requires us to be loyal and committed to him. So the book of Hosea could be broken down into four parts, or basically maybe two parts. But you know, one is the Israel's unfaithfulness illustrated. And that's the first three chapters, and that's where we're going to spend most of our time. So that's his personal life and his family. And then we see in chapters 4 to 7, which we're really not going to have a lot of time in, but that's his ministry, that's his public life, that's his preaching. And then in chapters 8 to 10, he talks about sins punished, and that's the judgment. And that's his years of collection of preaching. And then in the last chapters, 11 to 14, we see Israel restored. And that's his writings, or is what is written for us today. We're going to see how it is for us, written for us today. So we're going to spend most of the time in Israel. We're following a story of God's unrelenting love. God was so committed to his chosen people. Israel's unfaithfulness illustrated. This sets the stage, the first couple verses here for the rest of the book. So we read verse 1, it says in verse 2, it says, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, take thee a wife of whoredoms, and the children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived, and bare him a son. So here we see that God asked him to do a very strange command. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to go marry a prostitute, Gomer, in order to illustrate my loyal love to Israel, my unrelenting love, and their constant unfaithfulness. I want you to go marry a Gomer. And it's because, it says in verse 2, because the children of, for the land hath committed great whoredom. So he did it. He treats her. He takes her as his wife. He loves her. He takes care of her. And some would say, well, God would never ask a young, godly man like Hosea to do this, to marry such a woman. Some say, well, maybe she turned to a harlot afterward. Some say, well, maybe it's just a vision or an allegory. But, you know, it doesn't say that here. It doesn't say that, and it doesn't change the meaning. It doesn't change the meaning. It is a strange command, but it's to illustrate God's unrelenting love despite their constant unfaithfulness to him. So, you see, Hosea illustrated God, and Gomer illustrated Israel. For the land hath committed great whoredom. Language to what it really was. So he went and married Gomer. Can you imagine the gossip that was around? Did you hear what Hosea did? The message God was giving was for them to see. They weren't listening, but they were looking. That's Hosea that married a prostitute. A living illustration. Then it says in verse 3 that if they bear a son, and God was bringing the children into this, this living illustration becoming a family illustration. It says in verse 4, the Lord said unto him, the son, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Judah, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it will come to pass that that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. So the valley of Jezreel is where Ahab and Jezebel and the 70 sons were killed. But the Jezreel carries the meaning to scatter. And so he's saying God will scatter. His name means to scatter. So God is about to scatter Israel and bring the northern kingdom to an end, that happened. So name the first child God scatters, because that's exactly what I'm going to do because of your unfaithfulness. So then verse 6, they bear a daughter. And it says, and she conceived and bare a daughter. And God said to him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly destroy them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, or by horsemen. So here we see that the daughter's name, well, first of all, it doesn't say that she bare him a daughter. So it could be that this was not Hosea's child. But they're to name this daughter Lo-Ruhamah. And Lo simply means no or not, negate, it's negative. So mercy, and Ruhamah is mercy. No mercy, no mercy. So the Lord has come to an end of showing mercy to the people. The captivity was coming. You know, Hosea and his marriage and even the name of the children was a living object for them to see, for Israel to see. So, you know, you think about naming a child, you know, mercy, you know, we have, I don't know if anybody's here by the name of Grace or Joy or, you know, we use names like that. But can you imagine, no Grace, what's your name? No Grace. You know, it's the opposite. It's like being, it would be like condemned. What's your name? Like judged. And so this would have really stood out. These names had a lot of meaning. It was and Israel was no longer, the mercy was no longer there. God says that he's not going to show mercy anymore. The Lord had come to an end of showing mercy to his people. Then there's another child in verses 8 and 9. It says, then when she weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. And God said, call his name Lo-Ammi, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. So Lo am I, as again, the Lo is not, no, and my people. So Israel was no longer be recognized as my people, or we could say rejected. You know, that meant rejected. They're going to be taken away. Captivity was around the corner. So their names represented, each of these names represented a break in the covenant relationship between the Lord and Israel. So these names stood out. You know, all through the Bible, we have the relationship that God wants. We hear many places, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. a relationship. That's what God wants. And this relationship was broken. Then in verse 10 and 11, something changes here. It says, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, 'Ye are not my people,' there it shall be said to them, 'You are the sons of the living God.' Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel." And then chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Say unto your brethren, Amni," or that's my people, "and to your sisters, Mercy." So something changes here. In verses 10 and 11, you know, he's talking about, "I will punish you, but you will survive." You know, there was the captivity coming, and but there will be a return, a restoration. And then it mentions the promise to Abraham as the sand of the sea. The descendants will be as the sand of the sea. And in chapter 2, verse 1, this relationship between God and Israel and Israel and God has come to a crisis point. You know, things couldn't go on as they were going, as they went on before. And the Lord desires to say to them in verse 2 there, chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Say unto your brethren, my people." That's what the Lord's desire is. "You, Amnon, you are my people, and Ruma, my mercy is yours again." But there's something that needed to change in order for that to happen. And that simply was, there needed to be a change in Israel's conduct. In Israel's, there needed to be repentance. You know, I believe these phrases here talk about the future restoration of Israel into God's favor. It could have happened then at that point, but there needed to be repentance. There needed to be repentance, and there was no repentance at this point. So we see here that that there's the setting there, and then in verse chapter 2, I think I'll just skim over some of this, just pull out a couple verses, but the children are told to plead with their mother, and she leaves. Gomer leaves and goes back into harlotry, and the children are to plead, called on to plead with mom. "You shouldn't be doing this. You should change. You should put away this." And then verse 6, chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, "Therefore, behold, I will put a hedge up thy way with thorns, and make a wall that she shall not find paths." So God was going to put roadblocks and do what he, till she decides to return. God was making it hard. And the way of the transgressor is hard. And I believe it's when she was at rock bottom is when God told Hosea to go buy her back. To go buy her back. And in verse 7, I believe it says, "I will go and return to my first husband. For then it was better than with me than now." So I believe she did come to her senses, sort of like the prodigal son says, you know, came to his senses in the pig pen when he says, you know, "I will go back to my father." He realized, he came to his senses. And then in verses 11 and 12, 13, it talks about the some of the things they added to their feasts and things there, how they will be punished. Verse 13 really talks about they'll be punished for all the days that they served Baal. And then we see in verse 14, things change a little bit. It talks about in verse 14, chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, thou shalt call me Ishi, and shall no more Baali. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they will no more remembered by their name." So here we see that God's emotion, you know, it's God's feelings coming through. His unrelenting love. In verse 13, he's talking about punishing them for her prostitution. And then in verse 14, he goes and talks, "I will allure her back. I will woo her back. I will go and woo her back." God has feelings towards his people. God has, you know, he's just, but he's merciful. And his justice, you know, the sin must be punished. They did go into captivity because they didn't repent. But God's mercy, I will allure her back. His unrelenting love. God not giving up. A love that will not let go. God has a love that will not let go. In verse 14, it talks about bringing them into the wilderness and speaking comfortably with them. And the whole problem was they weren't listening back. They weren't listening. And the wilderness being the captivity, you know, they're in captivity, they listen. They listen. Sometimes it takes a wilderness experience or a trial or to get us to listen to the voice of God. But after the 70-year captivity, they were restored, and God gives back their vineyards. And they, in verse 15, and they have a song like they had when they left Egypt. When they crossed the Red Sea, they had in Exodus 15, they had that song to sing. And it's talking about that future, restoration here. And then in verse 15, also talks about the Valley of Achor as a door of hope. And the Valley of Achor is where Achan's family was stoned to death because of their sin, sort of a negative connotation there. But it says, I'm offering Israel the Valley of Achor as a door of hope, her only restoration, her new opportunity. I am offering that to her. And then he says in verse 16, thou shalt call me husband. You know, in that day... It says, and it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, thou shalt call me Ishi, and shall no more call me Bailey. So these were, he's saying that they'll call him husband again. There's two Hebrew words for husband and master. The master would have been the one like the Bailey, and it's a name also for the god Baal. So there's going to be such a reaction to Baal worship that they won't use this name anymore. Baal, it will no longer be used. And so there will come a time when this relationship will come together, and I will feel like a husband to you again, and you will be a wife to me. You will be called husband. You see God's heart, God's unrelenting love. And verse 17 is, if people will be cleansed from Baal worship and they won't remember the names. And when Israel returned back after captivity, we know that they never fell back into the idolatry like they did. So we see here other things we could bring out, but I should maybe focus on in verse 20. It says, or verse 19, it talks about five traits necessary for this covenant relationship. And I believe it talks about, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and mercies. I will even betroth thee in faithfulness. But thou shalt, and thou shalt know the Lord. And this is talking about the deepest, they will return to the deepest level of relationship. And that's to know him. So they will no longer be scattered, but sown into the land. And then in verse 23, it says, I will say, thou art my people. And they can say, thou art my God. You see the relation, the restored relationship. That's what God was after, the restored relationship. God's unrelenting love for that restored relationship. Then in chapter 3, Hosea is told to go back, to go buy her back. Now, if you think the first command was strange, this one is too. You know, go yet, go again. In verse chapter 3, verse 1 says, then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress. So she's out into harlotry. And according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who looked after to other gods and loved flagons of wine. So I brought her to me for 15 pieces. I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and a homer of barley and a half a homer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be for another man. And so will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without sacrifice, without an image, and without an ephod, and without a teraphim. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king and fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. So the second command here, to go buy her back, would have been strange as well. Like Gomer has left her faithful husband, and she's at rock bottom. God says, I want you to go buy her back at the auction block. Hosea could have said, really? After all the hurt and pain, I had enough. I can't. Actually, the law does says it's prohibited. But the point God is making is, I love you. You have broken the law. I will still buy you back. You know, he simply, and then we see Hosea goes and obeys. He goes and he buys her back. He goes, buys her out of that prostitution from another man, pays the other man, takes her home. He loves her. He forgives her. And he pays the 15 shekels of silver, pieces of silver, and the 1.5 omer of barley. So it's probably all the money that he had and all the resources he had, the food in the pantry and everything. It shows the price that he paid. And, you know, we are bought with a price. We are bought with a price. We are not our own. And then in verse 3, he says, be faithful. Be faithful to me. I will be faithful to you. Don't go back into harlotry. I bought you. You're mine. I love you. I forgive you. And that's what Jesus is saying today as well. And he did it. You know, people looking on would say, you know, what's wrong with Hosea? What's wrong with Hosea? You know, they could say, well, what a loving, kind, faithful man he is. But, you know, the point is, you know, what a patient, loving, kind, faithful God is. Look at, it's about God. You know, in chapter 11, God says, I am God, not man. I'm God, not man. You know, this book opens up the love of God and his love for us. It's not human. It's not normal. It's his love. And, you know, he says, I'm God, not man. And the thing is, he has bestowed his love upon us by the Holy Spirit. So it's we can have this kind of love, but it's not normal. So God is like the faithful husband to Israel. He chose them. He brought Abraham. He promised him a great nation. He brought them out of Egypt, out of the slavery. He brought them to Mount Sinai. And there they entered into a covenant relationship with him. And he asked them to be faithful to him alone. And he gave them the Ten Commandments here at Mount Sinai. And then he brought them into the promised land, a land of abundance, and they didn't do too good. And they took advantage of that, the abundance, and they dedicated it to Baal and to the Canaanite gods. So God could have ended and divorced Israel, and he thinks about it, but instead, he pursues Israel. He pursues them. And purely out of his own love and compassion and faithfulness. And if only they would repent. You know, we can't miss the Father heart of God here. He's full of mercy. He's the faithful husband. Israel is the unfaithful wife. You know, Amos talked about how God tried everything with Israel. He said, yet you have not returned to me. God tried famine, and yet they didn't return. He tried drought, they didn't return. He tried pestilence, like the pestilence of Egypt, and they didn't return. You have not returned. He was seeking them to appealing them to seek the Lord and return to him. Captivity was the last resort. God didn't want that. But in Hosea chapter 10, I believe it says, it's time to seek the Lord. The call. You know, God didn't want to do this, but his justice required it. So in response of the pending judgment, there's a lot of a judgment pronounced. But we see that they did have, you know, we could go on here and we see the different, they did have maybe a superficial repentance in chapter 6, but it's described here as a morning cloud or an early dew in the morning. 1 minute it's there, next minute it's gone. They just cry out in times of trouble. They call out for turning to other nations instead of turning to God. He calls them a silly dove in chapter 7 for turning to these other nations. And So what God was saying is, look, you have forsaken me, and this all these problems came because of it. You started having these problems as a direct result of forsaking me and my biblical commands. So, and then instead of turning to me, you turn to other nations. And that is, you think about our country today, and, you know, if they would come to their senses, you know, wouldn't that be the same way? Instead of turning to God like they should, turn to other things, and that's what they were called out for. So now I'd like to, there's a lot we could say here, but I'd like to close here in chapter 11, just a little bit. So we looked at the first three chapters, and that was as God as the husband and Israel as the wife. Now here in chapter 11, we have God as the father and Israel as a child. So in chapter 11, we see Israel was, it's a poem, and Israel is represented as a child and God as a loving father. When Israel was in their infancy, when Jacob took his family to Egypt, how God raised his son and did everything for him. And in verse 3, it says, I took Ephraim by his arms and helped him to walk, just like a father helps their child to walk. And verse 4 talks about the bands of love. And then did all of this. God did all of this for Israel when they were in their infancy. But the son grew up and rebelled and turned on his father. And we see God's emotions. If we read this chapter here, chapter 11, we see God's emotions going up and down. You know, first he's talking about, he's angry, and he's talking about the severe consequences. He's going to bring judgment. And the next moment we see him, he's brokenhearted, and he's moved with mercy and compassion. He's going to forgive his son. And then verse 8 says, how can I give you up? My heart churns of me. All my compassion is aroused. So, you know, we see God's heart for for Israel. God's heart for Israel, his unrelenting love is there. And then let's turn to chapter 14 and just have a closing. In chapter 14, here he lays it out. And I think I might just read this chapter. It says, O Israel, return unto me, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so we will render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands. Ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew upon Israel, and she shall grow as a lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They shall dwell under the shadow. They that dwell under his shadow shall return, and shall receive the corn, and grow as the vine, the scent, and shall be as the vine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, What have I to do with any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is the fruit found. Who is wise? And who is understanding these things? Prudent. And he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressor shall fall therein. So here we see, he lays it out, and the message is repent. Repent. You have fallen by your own sin. In verse 1, he calls them to repent and to turn back. And in verse 2, he even tells them what to say. O Lord, take away all of our iniquity and receive us graciously. O Lord, take away our sins. That's the kind of prayer that he wants. It's not this get me out of trouble, but it's what is the cause of the trouble? Forsaking him. Unfortunately, they didn't repent. You know, God promises, I will heal their backsliding and love them freely. God offers grace if they repent, if they repent. And verses 5 to 8 describe the restored Israel, the restored, healed Israel as a lush olive tree. Deep roots, strong branches, offering fruit and shade, an image of the picture to Abraham. And then the last verse is very interesting. It's addressed to us. It's addressed to us. Hosea's truth shared. It says, who is wise? It's to us. And the Hosea's truths that he shared with the northern kingdom are for us today. If we are wise, if we are prudent and understanding, we will apply these truths to today. You know, it's true. God's character didn't change. We apply the truths. They're here for us today. God's unrelenting love is the same. Just as God was all about the relationship with Israel, and today it's all about the relationship with His church, with us. And says, "Oh, return!" It's a desired relationship, desire for a relationship, a restored relationship. Oh, return to me! And so, God chose them and expected them to be faithful. God chose us and expects us to be faithful today. It's a story, a beautiful story of God's unrelenting love that has not changed. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and love to us. Thank you for the story of Hosea, a strange lesson, but a deep meaning, and to seeing your heart, how sin not only breaks your laws, but it breaks your heart. So help us to all be in a restored relationship to you. We know that you are faithful with your unrelenting love to call us all back to you. So help us to hear your voice and to be in a relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.